The following is a podcast from Live It, a ministry of St. Marcus. For more information or for message notes, go to www.liveitmke.org.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, dear friends. It's been about, it's 20 years since I graduated from college. And I had gone to school for 17 years by the time I graduated. And I had learned a lot of stuff, but I never was a very good memorizer. If you grow up in Lutheran schools, you're asked to memorize Bible passages and things like that. And sometimes they're still a little fuzzy. But when I was a senior in college, there was about 4 pages of this book that's sitting in front of you that I pretty much had memorized. Because that's kind of the era when you're going to a bunch of weddings. And so I kind of had page 140 to page 143 memorized. It's the Rite for a Christian Marriage. Because I had gone to wedding after wedding, and you've got, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ came as an invited guest to the wedding at Cana, and we invited him to come on behalf of the couple that was there, and you read responsively from the Psalms, and you had the prayer, and you had the marriage rite. And after the sermon, that's when everything got a little funny. Because you'd have the marriage rite, and it would be this wonderful section that talked about what God is intending when two people make this commitment and say, I'm going to marry you. And usually it got a little funny when these words were said, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And you could sense the restlessness. Now, for the last 15 years, I've stood in front of people as I have presided over weddings before, and I always have to look up immediately after I say those words, because you get kind of that look on women's faces, and it's not surprising, because that word submit is almost like fingers across the chalkboard. I know nobody uses chalkboards anymore, it's all smart boards, but you know what I'm talking about. That sound, that grating word, submit, and how difficult it is. Because, of course, you've got boyfriends or husbands who are chuckleheads, and they're, you know, chorting them, poking them in the side saying, see, yep, that's what the Bible says. You got it? Mm-hmm, yep. And I just think to myself, you fools. Because you better be paying attention to what's coming right after that. That's as we look at families and being sanctified and standing out in the crowd, that's the section of Scripture that we are focusing on here today. This beautiful gift that God gives to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians at the end of chapter 5, where it talks about how we are to give ourselves to each other. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. When we hear that word submit, so often we think of value. That if somebody has to put themselves under someone, that they are less in value. And we know and we understand from God's word that nothing could be further from the truth. Because, as we know, God loves all of us 100%. He doesn't say there's a pecking order. We did hear in Genesis that God is an orderly God, and that when he established the world, man was created first, woman created second. But God didn't say, now Adam, you are more important than Eve. But what he did say is, I've got a very important task for you husbands. Because as the second part of that wonderful section of Scripture is poured out to us, the word submit really gets blocked out of it. Women, submit. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord when the guys are being Christ-like. And that's where the rub comes in. And then it's not nearly as funny. I got a really nice family up here. I apologize. I just happen to have a bad angle of the sun, so that's why half of my head is chopped off. This is graduation of my oldest daughter, Morgan. She's a freshman this year at Martin Luther College. And then right to just to her, our right, her left, with the jean jacket, that is my daughter, Kaylin. She just turned 17 this past week. We got tall Marissa over here on my right, our far left. She is 14. And then the boy in the front there is 12-year-old Elijah. Spoiled. Woo, we'll get into that later. And then that other person who looks like my daughter because I'm old and, well, I always have to say, she's the same age as me. And to use an analogy in football, if you watch the Packer game today, people often say, I outkicked my coverage. Meaning, I'm waiting for the ball, and she is way past me. That's Julie. Julie and I started dating when we were in high school at the same campus where this graduation is taking place. I could have never imagined what the Lord had in store for me at that time. The recognition that he was putting me on a path to guide me to this place where I am right now. As I grew up, I grew up in an interesting family, I will say. Interesting from the standpoint that maybe Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening worship, any kind of worship really wasn't always a priority. There's always a lot of other things that went on. We went to Christian schools, and yet my three older brothers, who half-brothers, were pretty much indifferent to the whole thing. I would go. Sometimes I'd go to church by myself. I'd actually get dropped off when I went to church, and I would talk to the older ladies in the congregation, and I would talk to the pastor and whatever else. And when I was in seventh grade, my pastor, my principal said, "We think you've got the gifts to be a pastor. Why don't you try out this school 50 miles from your home?" And that was where I met my wife. Now, granted, she ignored me for the first 3.5 years we were there. We started dating when we were seniors in high school. She thought there were many other better young men that were on campus at the time, and that was okay. Because when we recognized the gifts that we had in each other and where that could possibly lead, we were very thankful. That led to 4 years of dating, one at pastor school, one at teacher school. It happens every once in a while that way. And now for the last 20 years and 4 children later, I am thankful that we are husband and wife, that she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And yet, as I look at that picture and everybody's smiling, I realize my own shortcomings. I realize that I still sit in that pew as a guy at a wedding service and think, yep, my wife should submit to me, but how often I have failed to do what Christ has called me to do. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing and the water of through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any kind of blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Ha! Probably nothing is truer. As an individual, don't we love ourselves so terribly much, and sometimes at the expense of those people whom we love? But Paul says, he who loves his wife loves himself. Why? Because you're an extension. Because bone and bone, flesh and flesh, you're no longer two, as Jesus said in our gospel, but you are one. You're no longer to think for yourself, to be greedy, to be selfish. We are called to live for Him, to live as Christ for the one that God has chosen for us. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Ah, now here comes the good news. For all the times that I have fallen away and all the times I have failed, Jesus came to pay for my sin, to take away my selfishness, to take away all of the times that I have disappointed, lied, all the times that I have fallen so far short of God's high expectation of me. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. When we hear about love, we hear this is in the Greek agape love, unconditional, self-sacrificing. Christ is the head of our church, big C, the Holy Christian Church on earth. Christ is the head of our, I pray, our small C, our local congregation, our assembly of people who come to hear this precious word that changes everything. We put our full reliance on the gifts that he has given to us, knowing that without him, who are we? We're stuck. We're stuck in that rut. After 20 years, God still places special and unique challenges in front of my wife and I. And we realize that the only way we're going to able to navigate our way through them is to come back to God's Word, to allow Him to be our head and to be our guide. Because otherwise, there's a huge breakdown. I fail to be Christ-like and I let her down. And therefore, she has no reason and no willingness to submit to me as God has ordered the household. And so there's this constant struggle. Who I am? Who am I as a man? Because I know I'm not smarter. And I know I'm not better. And I know there's nothing special or unique that lives in me, and yet somehow God says, I am making the two of you compatible. I am bringing you together to foster a home, to use me as your foundation, and then to grow that family. How God has blessed us with four unique and four special children who have their own gifts and abilities. One plays tennis, one runs cross country, one likes softball, one likes volleyball. The girls like to go to school, the boy doesn't. Boy, I won't say what I was going to say. Sometimes I give the boy not enough credit for who he is. Maybe that's a son-dad thing. Elijah loves to play all of them. And all of his sisters love him to death and tell him what to do and boss him around. It's interesting, as now everybody comes home for a break, to see everyone in action and mingle. The disdain that they had at a previous time, now they come to an appreciation. And it's our task then as husband and wife to model for them, to say this is what a Christian family looks like. To say, we love Jesus first and foremost, and I love your mom, and your mom loves me, and there's that someone out there that's going to be compatible for you as you make that commitment, as you make that sacrifice, as you're willing to give your life to another so that you become one flesh, as you become one flesh. The sacrifice, the unconditional love, that's what Jesus did for us. He came down and left the glory of heaven. Everything was great. In fact, today, have any of you seen that commercial? The guy who says, I'm never going to get married? And then in the next scene, they're on a plane and the kid's crying behind, we're never going to have children. And then they have the first child, we're never going to have another child. And they sit there with, you know, and everybody's sprawled out over him. It's actually a very cool commercial, and it's a neat scene because I think there's always this, well, here, I got my life all planned out. I know what it's going to look like, and it's going to work out perfectly. Think about Jesus, who was the sinless Son of God, and everything could work out perfectly. I could stay in my heaven, and I could put people in these places and do these things, and everything would work out. But Jesus left that comfort zone. He came down from heaven. He was willing to leave glory in order to walk among sinful human beings whom he was going to save. Sinful human beings who were going to mock him and spit on him, who were going to reject him, people who would ultimately crucify him. Jesus loved them. So then how hard is it for us to love each other? To love the one that God has given to you. And the reality is, some of us might go away and might be thinking, well, this is difficult and this is hard and this makes me feel guilty. Believe me, every time I do pre-marriage counseling and I go through all the Bible passages of how God's people treat each other out of love, that is one of the more humbling experiences that I get to go through. To recognize, here's what I've been entrusted with. To live for Christ, to live as Christ, to nurture and treasure my wife just as Christ did for all of us, because we are his bride. I can still see 20 years ago her walking down the aisle. I'm a little emotional every once in a while. I get a little misty on occasion. I can still see it. And then we see how Jesus sees us as a bride. We are beautiful. We aren't sin contaminated. We aren't stained anymore. We have been set apart, make us holy. We've been cleansed by the washing with water through the word. By the power of baptism, we are made new. And we present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that for me. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me Julie and allowing me to train these four children. And there's another set of people I want you to see. Morgan stays in the picture, but there you've got my parents, Ron and Joan. And I kind of laid it out there, kind of a unique childhood, but how things change over the course of time and how you come to realize and appreciate what they did, the sacrifices that they make for you. And so all of you, I know, are children. You gotta be. And some of you may be adopted. Some of you might belong to your birth parents. But in reality, we're all adopted into the family of Christ through faith. God has called us and wants us to be his own forever. And so therefore, it is that desire to live for him. But while I was this small, I was in need. And when I was this tall, I was in need. And when I was this tall, I was in need. And now that I'm at this tall, those two people still support and take care of us. We live about 2.5 miles away. I don't know how many live close to their in-laws or their parents. It has its own unique set of circumstances, which then visually and visibly reminds me of the beginning of chapter 6 of Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Just because you have good parents, unfortunately, we can't have the absolute assurance that we're going to live till be 80 or 85 or 90. But the reason they are there are to instruct us, to take care of us, to make sure we know right and wrong, to make sure we understand the value of a dollar, to understand we know what it means to have manners, to act socially acceptable, to be a light in the world. And even as the imperfect Christians that they are, still to be an example for me. And they still do that. They still have that care and concern, and therefore I owe them my obedience, as long as they're not going against God's word, but my honor. Honor your father and mother. Dad just turned 75 last week. Mom is 77. Both married for a second time, which is always the interesting topic when you get into something like Mark 10 in our gospel tonight. Both of them were deserted by their spouses. Wasn't on them, and yet you hear, well, are we still committing adultery? What does this look like? They're repentant. They understood. They were left behind. My father, my father inherited a 12, and a 13-year-old boy, three sons. Woo, doggy. I love that guy. To work through that, to understand what it meant to be a stepfather. And they would get after each other. I was witness. By the time I'm five, that means they're teenagers, early 20s. There's tests, there's challenges, there's struggles. And yet, there's still that love and that admiration, I would say now, to see their honor of my father but and their stepfather, how his training and his instruction changed them and molded them. 44 years now. Statistical anomaly. As we look at what divorce does to our society, that foundation is cracked and people are no longer interested in hearing about it and seeing it, to see that one man and one woman are no longer what people want to accept as the norm, as we see everything changing before our very eyes to be more secularized and to be more culturally sensitive and to accept everybody and their different ways of thinking. God's way still works the best, friends. One man, one woman. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh for eternity. Because that's the easiest way, I believe, that we raise our children. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Training. We've got discipline and we've got correction. Not everything goes perfectly all the time. Children will do things that are wrong. We'll need to discipline and correct, and that's okay. But we will instruct in the Lord. What a wonderful and a precious gift it is to have God's word and to place that in our lives and to share that with a new generation. Now, it's always easy to talk about these things. I'm married for a long time. I have children who are old enough to be in college. But I realize this crowd doesn't all fall into that category, right? And the Apostle Paul speaks very specifically to all single people as well, mainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I won't get into all that. But my favorite verse is verse 26, 28. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And for Virgin Mary, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want you to spare you this. That doesn't sound very affirming of marriage that he's talking about the Ephesians. But there's a certain realization that there are tests and there are challenges that come there. And right now, maybe God hasn't placed that certain someone in front of you, the one that you're waiting for, maybe that you're yearning for. Maybe your cousins are married and your mom is chirping in your ears. Maybe you're in that movie 39 Dresses, 29 Dresses, however many Catherine Hagel had, where you're always the bridesmaid and never the bride. Know that God loves you and that you are a part of his body as well. And that Christ is your head and that you are that wonderful, precious, beautiful bride. And that he needs you to uphold the covenant of marriage as well. That means how we use our bodies outside of marriage. That means remaining chaste until you find that special someone, so that you truly are one flesh with that person that God has set aside for you. And if that person doesn't come, that's okay too, because you have a family. You are bonded to other people. You have that appreciation. Some of you may be struggling to have children. You know, we talk about having children. God loves you and makes you into perhaps wonderful adoptive parents, foster parents, awesome aunts and uncles, all of those things. You see, this all works together, this family. And the way we set ourselves apart from the rest of the world in our sanctified life is to come back to the very first verse that I haven't read, but I'm going to put it up on the screen now. That's verse 21. That's what precedes how you're to be a wife and how you're to be a husband and how you're to be a parent and how you're to be a child, because it all comes back to this. We stand out in a crowd in our sanctified living as we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And when Christ is our head, we will all submit to Him, whether we are the wife, whether we are the husband, whether we are the parent, the child, the single person. We lay our lives out before Him. So no matter where you are, no matter what your life circumstance is right now, I think the smallest we have is one to Doc Lorenz, 47, 58. How old are you? About 58? Yeah, roughly. Oh, well, you don't even have to admit it. So whether you're one or whether you are Doc Lorenz's age, we realize and we understand that we give our lives to Christ, and then our lives are the best that they can possibly be. We thank God for calling us to be His own, for setting us apart, for making us a part of His family, for making us His bride. May we live for Him until we see Him face to face in the glory of heaven. All God's people say, Amen.